In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. A very appropriate gospel reading for today of our Lord giving talents, Master giving talents to servants, and then if they've done well, giving them cities, take control of 5 cities, 10 cities, whatever it may be. For today we have the feast of King St. Louis IX, who himself was very talented and ruled over very many cities very well. One of the greatest Catholic monarchs in the history of the Church. Especially, certainly in France. Every other monarch since King Louis IX was measured after, well, how much like King Louis IX was this one, and so on. I think they're up to 19, like King Louis XIX in the French monarch. So obviously a lot of reverence for this particular one. But he was born in the year 1215, a very capable child, and he was 12 years old when his father died, after which he was crowned king, which he took very seriously. I think he fasted and did an all-night vigil before his coronation at 12 years old, so he was very, very determined. His mother was very pious, and she ruled as regent until he was about 19, and she's the one who said to him, his mother Blanche, would say to him, "I love you, my dear son, as much as a mother can love her child, but I would rather see you dead at my feet than that you should ever commit a mortal sin." As I mentioned before, this is the proper way that we should view death in soul and death in body. We should much prefer bodily injury to injury of the soul, injury of our spirit by sin. And so that's the way to raise children, right? And we'll see what effect that had. So he took that to heart. Every day he attended Mass, sometimes 2 or 3 times. And as he became king, these exercises of devotion were criticized by the other advisors. But he rebuked them with examples of other kings and said that if he spent as much time at Mass, if he spent that much time in jousts, in hunting, in plays, and so on, they wouldn't complain. So a rebuttal to them. He lived as much as he could like a monk with simple clothing. He wore a hair shirt very often and would do fasting and take the discipline and spent much time in silence and recollection. Almost a monk in the very palace. And he married when he was 20 years old to Margaret of Provence, who was similarly pious. And he was 20 and she was almost 14, that's what they did at the time, and they had 11 children, but sadly, 2 of them would die in infancy, and his wife would outlive all but 3 of their other children, so she was very, very well acquainted with that sorrow. But he handled the affairs of state very well. He strictly enforced laws against usury, opened up a house for recovering prostitutes, and while many kings would have to suppress rebellions throughout their reign, and very often battles would take place over the countryside, and people's lands and crops would get ruined. And King Louis IX would find out whose land that was, and he would give them recompense for any damages incurred. He was renowned for his charity. He often would feed beggars from his own table, and they would eat first, and then afterwards he would eat what was left over. He would wash the feet of the poor and personally ministered to lepers. And he founded very many hospitals and convalescent homes. In the year 1248, he decided that his responsibilities as a child of God were greater than his responsibilities as king, and so he left for the Holy Land for the Seventh Crusade to free Jerusalem. It was a very well-led endeavor by the king, but it was not successful. His army suffered especially from pestilence. That's really what did them in, was disease in the camp. And he himself would end up being captured by the Muslims, but he had distinguished himself so well in battle that they admired him, and in fact said that if he were not their enemy, he would be the one most fitted to be their sultan. But while he was in captivity, he maintained his dignity and his confidence in God. He was threatened once. They brought him and showed him this horrible torture instrument, and he calmly replied that they were masters of his body and they could do with it what they wished. His fearlessness impressed them so much that they actually remitted part of the ransom that was due to him. They lowered the amount because of their admiration and respect. So eventually he was ransomed, he returned to France, and he ruled well. And this shows the integrity of the King Louis IX and the integrity of a Catholic king. I'm sure we're all, a politician, the level of trust people have for a politician is just below that of a used car salesman, which I guess is not very good. So people don't trust politicians because they're always, there's lying left and right. They tell you one thing, do another. Well, King Louis IX, part of the agreement on being released was that he would not, he promised not to enter into any other leagues with any other Muslims. Well, sure enough, that those who had held him captive, a civil war broke out among the Muslims, and one of the opposing factions offered King Louis IX. They had control of Jerusalem. They said, "You can come here. We'll give you control of Jerusalem if you will help us against our enemies." And King Louis IX, he had gone to Jerusalem. That was his whole entire goal. He wouldn't do it because it would mean breaking his treaty that he'd given with his other these other Muslim group. So a tremendous amount of integrity there, the likes of which I don't know if the world even sees today in its politicians. Well, people say that religion is a cause of more wars than anything else, these assertions with no historical basis and no knowledge of what they've been talking about. But religion has been the cause of the advancement of the arts and the science and more peace than anything else. So during Louis's reign as king, it was inspired much innovation in art and architecture. It was like considered the golden age of France. And the most masterful example is the Sainte-Chapelle, a gorgeous, if you've ever seen it, a gorgeous cathedral. It's got all those stained glass windows all up the side. It was revolutionary at the time because you couldn't build a structure without thick, heavy walls. They didn't have the architectural ability. But this was one where they used the concept of the flying buttresses and the windows. It's just like the whole sides of the chapel are filled with stained glass windows. So that was a great advancement in architecture. In fact, ask anybody who studies, if you go to study architecture nowadays, what do you study? Gothic cathedrals, right? You study church architecture. That's how it began. But this was built, this Sainte-Chapelle was built to house the crown of thorns of our Lord. This is what King Louis received from the Emperor of Constantinople. And it's no longer, I went there actually in France, and I called the Sainte-Chapelle, I wanted to say mass there. It's a museum, it's no longer a church. It's owned by the French government. So maybe one day when France becomes a Catholic kingdom again, Sainte-Chapelle can be restored. But as of now, I'm sure poor King Louis IX is rolling around in his grave what's going on in France. But we have to thank for King St. Louis IX, we probably don't know it, but every time at Mass when we recite the Creed and we say, et verbum caro facto et homo factus est, right, we take a knee, that was King St. Louis IX. He would do that out of respect for piety. He was overcome with the humility that God showed in becoming man and coming down from God's king, from his throne, from his kingdom in heaven, and coming down and lowering himself on earth. The King St. Louis IX thought he couldn't do anything otherwise. So he would take a knee and bend a knee anytime, so like at the Angelus prayer, the last gospel, the creed, anytime a mention of our Lord's becoming man was made, King Louis would take a knee. And that's what he just did. It was his personal piety. He would do that in his royal palace, but it spread everywhere throughout France and eventually throughout the whole church. So we have King St. Louis IX to thank for that mark of respect. 25 years after the Seventh Crusade, King Louis again undertook another one to the Holy Land. And remember, he could have gotten Jerusalem. He wouldn't have needed to do the Eighth Crusade. It would have been given to him, but he wouldn't do it. And now 25 years later, he goes again into the Holy Land. And this time, nothing was accomplished because as soon as they landed, an epidemic broke out and killed thousands, among whom was the king himself. So King St. Louis did die in the Holy Land, and it's said that his final words were, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, was what he was repeating. So what a life he left behind, what an example. All of France mourned for the death of King St. Louis. But as Alban Butler says in writing the life of him, virtue is not often rewarded with success in this life, But that's not a primary goal. A virtuous man in this life is primarily concerned with the reward in the next life. So although, and we should take that to heart. He lived an absolutely saintly life. I think he's the only French monarch that has been canonized, the only saint who's a king of France. But his most excellent life and his most pious dedication to God did not result in success. He was failed twice in his crusades to the Holy Land. So we see that that is not a measure of piety. Whether you're successful or not in our endeavors in this life, that's no measure of piety, and we shouldn't take it that way. And I would say that is the point of, there's that book, The Soul of the Apostolate. That's the whole point, is prayer is first, activity is second. And even if activity fails, prayer will never fail. So we should keep that in mind. The other lesson we can learn is that riches and honors and wealth are often an obstacle to piety, but they don't need to be. In that if we do have, like the gospel says, if we've been given 10 talents or 5 talents or 25 talents, whatever God has given us in terms of abilities, intelligence, wealth, influence, prestige, we need to turn around and give it back to him. And that's the really the point of it, is to take what God gives us and then multiply it for him. Right. In fact, I would say anything we give back to God will be multiplied, will always be multiplied, because that is what goodness does, that is what love does, that is what God does. He gives us one thing, we turn around and give it back, and now it's 5 things. Right now it's 10 things. That is always how conversions and works. You can't outdo God in generosity. So let us pray to King St. Louis IX for that ability to be generous, to recognize what God has given us, not to bury it in the ground, but turn around and give everything back to him, and we'll see it multiplied. Maybe not in this life, but definitely in the next. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.